The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So this morning, we're gonna kind of start this idea of just what church is and what our role is in church, because I think it's something that's important. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the idea of breathe. I have three daughters, and it was funny. With Nora, she used to be the only one that could understand me. So whenever, like, I would want Nora's attention, and I think I got this from, like, Boy Meets World or some, like, serious show, but whenever I wanted Nora's attention, I would get right down in her face, and I'd say, "Now, Nora, where's my nose?" And at first, it was like, she was pointing up here, she was pointing over here, and, you know, finally, she'd get my nose right. And anytime I wanted to communicate something that was really important, or I wanted to make sure I had her attention, I would ask her to point to my nose. Well, now Nora's old enough that I can just, you know, say, "Hey, Nora, I want, you know, whatever," and she focuses in. But Evie, I'm telling y'all, I say, "Evie, point to my nose," and she points to her nose, and I say, "No, that's your nose," and then she points to my forehead, and then she points to my ear, and then she goes and finds her sister and points to her sister's nose. I can't get Evie's attention to save my life. But anytime I want to get their attention, that's what I do, and I try and get real close to them. And what I found as a dad is anytime I'm trying to communicate something important to my kids, I get close. Does anybody else do that? Anybody else, like, know what I'm talking about? Like, those of y'all who, especially teenagers, how hard is it to get a teenager's attention? You're better to send them a text message. That works a lot better. If you send your teenager a text message, they're going to read at least what you have to say. But it's so hard to get attention until you're close. And so this morning, I want to talk about just the idea that God got close to us. If you read it with me in your sermon notes, we're starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It said this: "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." See, creation required God to get close. I don't know if you've ever read the creation account before, but if you haven't, I encourage you to go back and read all of Genesis chapter, really, like, 1 and 2. And all through this idea, you see where God just speaks things into existence, right? God wanted to separate the earth from the sea, and so what did he do? He spoke, and it happened. God wanted to create light and darkness, and what did he do? He spoke, and it happened. God wanted to produce trees that grow crops, and he wanted to produce animals, and so he spoke, and it happened. But then there's this account when he creates Adam. And first of all, he forms Adam from the dust of his ground. That when you read that in the text, it has the idea of him getting down in the dirt with his hands and forming him with his hands. Now, that's pretty close, right? I mean, like, you know, he's hands-on God. But then he goes an extra step, and it says he actually breathed into his nostrils. He put breath into man. Creation required God to get close. Now, why did God have to get close during creation? Does anybody know? I think it was two things. I think God wanted to show humanity that they were special. He had a special vested interest in them. Right? He doesn't do this with anything else. Yeah, he could have just spoke. He could have said, "Hey, make man, make him 6'2", you know, 135, everybody's ideal weight, and let him be, you know, this, that, and the other," and it would just happen. But he doesn't. He gets close to show that humanity, that you and I are special. We're different from everything else. All of God's other creation, everything else he created, the trees, the plants, the fish, the animals, the sky, the sun, the moon, humanity is different. Because God got close. Because you're special. The other thing I think that is interesting about this is the idea that it says he gave him breath. He breathed into him. And what's interesting about that is I think that it means that you and I are unique. Everybody do this from, I know, listen, COVID rules, but everybody do this. Do you know that's your breath? Nobody else can take that breath. That's yours. If God allowed you to breathe that breath, you're the only person who can breathe that breath. Your wife can't breathe it for you. Your husband can't breathe it for you. Your kids can't breathe it for you. No one else can breathe that breath that you just breathed. That's because you are unique. Every single breath that you take, every time you fill your lungs with oxygen, that is a unique breath that no one else has the opportunity to take. That's your breath. You're the only person that can do it. One of my favorite sayings, I tell my daughter this a lot, but I say, listen, you be you because nobody else can. There's no one else that can be you. You are unique and you are special. And I believe that's why at creation, God got close, is to convey this idea that, listen, humanity, you are special. You're unique. There is no one else who can take the breath that God intended for you to have. No one else can breathe that breath. That is your breath. God breathed that into you because you're unique and you're special. If you go on and you continue to read Genesis chapter 2, picking up in verse 8, it says this, "Now the Lord God has planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put, and there he put the man he formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." See, it's crazy because what the writer is doing is right after he tells you how special, how unique, how individual you are, there comes this next phrase, because anybody who knows anything about Genesis knows that the very next chapter, what is this tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil lead to? Well, it leads to the fall of humanity, right? Right after this, in Genesis chapter 3, you see where Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fall, and sin enters the world. And so right after you get this idea that God breathes into you because you are special, you are unique, there's this idea that follows. The writer wants you to understand that, hey, listen, right after this, you're doomed also. As special and unique as you are, if you come into this door today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're also doomed. You're destined for hell because sin separates you from God. And that's exactly what the writer is getting ready to tell you. Is he says, listen, you came into the world unique and special. God breathed into you, but then there was this process where you fell. And so there's this thing called redemption. And redemption required God to get close again. So God got close during creation. He breathed into the nostrils. But then because of the fall, there was this act of redemption that had to happen where God had to get close again. If you read in John chapter John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light for all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Going down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So as you read that, and if you go through and you read so many different places in Scripture, there's this idea that in the process of God redeeming humanity, he gets close again, right? John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It was the idea that God came to live among us. I always found there's this, and look it up later, John chapter 9, you can write that down. It's John chapter 9. There's this miracle where John heals a man that's blind, or sorry, Jesus. It's in the book of John. Jesus heals the man who's blind. And when he does it in such an intriguing and such an interesting way. Because we know Jesus, right? This is the guy who like makes 5 loaves and fish into enough food to feed thousands. This is the man who like speaks a word and paralytics get up and walk. He's just this guy who everyone is astonished with how he teaches, the authority, the power that he has. But then when you get into John chapter 9, you find, sorry, I can't stay up here today. All right, you find this story. And in this story, Jesus goes to this blind man, and he sits down with the blind man, and I think he asks the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man says, I want to see. And so Jesus picks up dirt and spits in it. And he makes mud. And he takes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. And he says, now go and wash in the pool. And the man goes and washes in the pool and he's healed. And that's so interesting to me. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus just say, hey, listen, be healed, and the man's eyes would be opened. We watched him do it time and time again. If you look and you read your gospels, Jesus just speaks, and anytime he speaks, he has the power, the authority to do whatever he wants, and it happens. But he spits, and he makes mud. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't share my saliva with anybody. It's kind of reserved for my wife. That's hers. Oh, yeah. But again, if I don't know you, I don't want your on me. No, I can't do that. That's one of those things. That's where I draw a line. Like, now, if my daughters, you know, spit up or something like that, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because there's this closeness. See, in the process of redemption, I think Jesus does this miracle because he needs to show the closeness that redemption requires. The closeness that redemption requires him to spit, to get close enough to the man where he can put the mud on his eyes. And he can cause the man to see again by getting close. Redemption required God to get close again because I think God wanted to communicate something different in redemption. He wanted to communicate the fact that you are precious and you are valuable to him. Again, there's this idea that when he got close because you're precious. Because you're valuable to him. If you read in Matthew, another reading assignment, because you guys all love those, Matthew chapter 21, you find the story, and Jesus is telling a parable. He's telling a parable about a vineyard owner, and he builds this great, just beautiful vineyard, and he leaves it in the care of these people. And then as he goes away, he sends back servants, and the first servants go back, and the people who are taking care of the vineyard for him say, I don't want to give this guy our stuff. So they beat him and they rob him. So the landowner sends back another set of servants and another set of servants and another set of servants. And finally he gets to the point where it says that the landowner, or the vineyard owner said, finally, I'll send my son, thinking surely they'll respect him. It's in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to read there. And actually the people don't, the people who are taking care of it, that are renting the vineyard from him, they kill the son because they think, well, now the vineyard is ours. And Jesus is doing this to express what is happening right before the Pharisees. He's saying, listen, you are my treasured possession. You are valuable to me. You're so valuable that I'm not going to send a servant, but I'm going to send my son to communicate this truth to all humanity. You are valuable and precious to me. So we have God getting close in redemption, and we have God getting close in creation and in redemption. But then we all know that as Christ comes, he lives, he dies, he lives a perfect life, he dies on the cross, he raises again, and our price has been paid. We've been redeemed, as Max sang about this morning. And redemption is now completed. But God doesn't leave humanity. Because there's this process called reconciliation. And in the process of reconciliation, it's to communicate the idea that God is still close. Reconciliation looks like this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." See, in the idea of reconciliation and God still being close is really cool, because now you and I have been brought in as followers of Christ. We are how God communicates his closeness to the world. Everyone who's around you, everyone who you come in contact with, you are called to be the breath of God to them. You're called to be the breath that breathes into their life that they are unique, they are special. You are called to be the breath of God that tells them that they're valuable, that God cares about them. You are part of God's breathing into humanity still. Now, great, wonderful. Are we really doing that, though? Because, and man, again, I'm sorry, Max, I can't. I told you, I think one of the first times I got to share with you guys about a friend of mine named Garrett. Garrett and I were friends in high school, went through high school all together. We were in a Christian punk band named Job's Reply. We were really good. But we were in this band together. We went through high school together. We were, you know, youth group buddies. We did everything. We'd spend the night at each other's houses. And all of a sudden, we kind of grew up and got older. And Garrett moved off to join the Coast Guard. And I moved off to go to college. And we kept in touch through this thing called Facebook. I don't know if you guys have heard of that or not. But, you know, I would see what Garrett was doing on Facebook, and I guess Garrett would every once in a while, he'd message me happy birthday, or like if I posted a picture of snowboarding, he'd be like, oh, cool, I miss those days. And there was this closeness with Garrett and I. And then Garrett messaged me one day, and he said, "Hey, man, can you be praying for me? I'm struggling. Your family was always a family that I trusted and I knew, and so would you be praying for me?" And I did the Facebook thing. I was like, "Yeah, man, no problem. I'll be praying for you. Let me know if I can do anything." And that was it. Never heard anything back from Garrett. Never heard anything else. You know, he asked me to pray for him. And then a month went by and I never heard anything. And then 2 months went by and I never heard anything. And 3 months went by and I didn't hear anything. So I figured whatever was going on was good. About a year to the date later, I got a phone call from a friend that went to high school with us. He said, "Hey, listen, Garrett killed himself last night." And it stuck in my head at that moment that I had a fake closeness with Garrett. Because, see, I was close online, right? I could send him the text message. I could send him the message that says, "Hey, man, I'm praying for you. If there's anything I can do, just let me know." But I wasn't close enough to be the breath of God to Garrett. I think for a lot of us, church, that's where we are. See, we're close enough for Facebook friends. We're close enough to send a text message. But we're not close enough with people to be the breath of God. We don't have relationships like that in our life. Our culture is not built like that anymore. Now, because of 6-foot rules, because of mask mandates, because of all this different stuff, we feel like we have to keep people at a distance, and we don't let them get close. We don't let them get close enough. We don't get close enough to them because we keep them at a distance for our safety, for our benefit. And listen, this is not a political thing. This isn't a thing that says like mask, no mask, 6 foot, no 6 foot. This is talking about relationships. Are your relationships in life truly close enough where you can be the breath of God to someone, to breathe into them that they're unique, that they're special, that they're valuable and precious to God? Are you living at a distant relationship in a false closeness with every relationship you have in your life? The other thing that is interesting when I think about this is, again, I thought I was close. I thought I did my Christian duty by saying, hey, listen, I'm praying for you. But what I really was is I was a toxic Christian. Here's what I mean. Everybody do this again for me. Now hold it. Anybody getting mad at me yet? Yeah. Okay. So I was a lifeguard at one point in time in my life. I know Baywatch had nothing on me. But I was a lifeguard, and I had to take all these different tests to be a lifeguard, and I actually became a lifeguard instructor where I could teach lifeguard to like other people. And part of that was I had to swim like 500 yards multiple times. I had to swim a mile for the ocean test. I had to swim 500 yards for the pool test. And every single time I would swim long distances, it didn't matter how good a shape I was in, anything like that. As soon as I got out of the pool, as soon as I got out of the ocean, whatever I was swimming in, I would go and I would just throw up. I mean, like it didn't matter. I could not eat. I could eat. It didn't matter. I would always throw up after I got done. And finally, I was coaching swimming, which is ironic that I'm coaching people how to swim and I still don't have a clue how to. But the lady I was coaching with came to me and she said, hey, do you know why that's happening to you? And I said, because I'm out of shape. And she goes, no, it's because you're not breathing properly. See, what you're doing is you're inhaling properly, but you're not exhaling all that you have. And so what's actually happening is as you're taking in breath, you're never truly exhaling all that breath. And so what's inside is becoming toxic. And that's why your body is causing you to throw up, because it's not being exhaled properly. See, the other truth is, I feel like we have a lot of Christians who are toxic Christians. See, they're breathing God in, they're breathing God in, they're breathing God in. They come here, they sit in these pews every Sunday morning, they listen to fantastic music, they listen to okay preaching, they go to Sunday school classes where they have wonderful teachers, and they breathe God in, they breathe God in, they breathe God in, but they never exhale. You have to exhale in your Christian life. If all you're doing is keeping it in, if you are just breathing in God, you're missing it. You're missing the point of what this Christian life's about. And there are so many people I thought about bringing up here and asking this, but do you guys know what the signs of life are? Anybody ever take CPR in like high school, driver's ed, anything like that? What are one of the things you're supposed to watch for? Breathing. How do you watch for breathing? You watch for the chest to rise, right? That means the air is going in. But is that all you're supposed to watch for? You're supposed to watch if it goes back. Because we've convinced ourselves that the proof of life in a Christian life is that we're breathing. We're taking God in, and that means I'm alive. That means our church is alive because we're breathing God in. We're breathing God in, and that means we're alive, but we're missing the second part of it. We've only got half the sign of life. When do you consider the fact that someone has passed away? You say they what? They breathed their last. Now, does that happen when they take their last breath of oxygen in? No, it happens when they take their last breath of oxygen out. Life is determined by exhaling, not by inhaling. In Scripture, there's so many different places we could go, but John chapter 15, Jesus says this, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Go to later on, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you prove to be my disciples. Solomon writes in Proverbs, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. And David writes in Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, church, I think a lot of us are toxic Christians. We breathe in, we breathe in, we breathe in, but we never exhale and let everything that God has breathed into us be breathed onto other people. Whether it's because our relationships aren't close enough, whether it's because we're not sure how to exhale, we don't know what it looks like to breathe out. I don't know how I'm supposed to share with other people what God's doing in my life. I don't know if I can do that. I'm not talented. I'm not skilled. I'm not gifted. That's not me. Those are all excuses. Because what God needs for you to do is he needs to breathe into you. And then as he breathes into you, then you breathe into other people. To let them know about a God in heaven who created them unique and special, who created them valuable and precious to him. And the only way he has to tell them that is by what you do with your life. It's by you breathing out. We've got some students, and students, listen, they're some just younger folks in our church. They're going to come and they're going to share a song with you, Mary Claire, and if y'all want to come. I asked them the other night, I heard them playing at the Wednesday night fellowship, and I said, man, do you guys happen to know this song? And they're like, oh yeah, we know this song. And so I begged Max. I said, Max, is there any way I can change things in the order again? Because I always change things in the order on Max. I'm sorry, Max. But what you're hearing is what we just talked about. You're hearing two Christian individuals that are getting up, and because God has breathed into them, they're letting that breath out. They're exhaling. Now listen, shame on us, church, if this is where it stops. Because it's got to go to you and it's got to go to me, and we have to be the ones who also do that. It can't just fall on their shoulders. And so we're going to pray. They're going to lead us in this invitation song. And this is my challenge, and this is my plea with you this morning. Use this time. Listen, you want to come here and pray? You come here and pray. You want to come talk to me? I'll pray with you. You want to find your Sunday school teacher and talk to your Sunday school teacher? You find your Sunday school teacher and talk to them. You don't have a Sunday school teacher? Come talk to me or Eugene, and we'll find you a Sunday school teacher, and you can pray with them. Church, we can't be toxic. We cannot be toxic. Some of you have breathed in the goodness of God for far too long. And you've held your breath. And you've held your breath. And you've held your breath. This morning, I'm begging you. Breathe out. Be the breath of God to the people that are close enough to you that need to hear of who he is and how he changed your life. God, this morning we come to you. Father, we are so grateful for the closeness that you created. God, when you created, you got close. When you redeemed us, you got close. And Father, you still desire to be close with us today. Lord, our prayer is that during this time, we would worship you. Father, we would breathe out if there's a decision on our hearts about coming to know you for the first time or joining this church or rededicating our life or whatever our decision is, Father, that we would take steps, that we would breathe that out. Father, if this morning it's to simply just worship you and to sing back the praises that you have given to us, Lord, I pray that our breath will be filled with your praises this morning. That as we breathe you in, God, that we would make decisions, that we would do things that would be your breath going out from us. Jesus, do what only you can do during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.